scripture reading this morning is John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. That's John 10, 14 through 18. And it reads, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I have laid it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Brother Scott.
Good morning. I want to welcome our guest. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Good to see you. Last day of the year, and always kind of exciting thing to think about what we should be thinking of. So at the end of the year, this year, we looked at things that have been compelling about Christ. At the beginning of this month, we talked about miracles. We talked about how Jesus' miracles are compelling to us, motivating to us, strengthening to our faith. We talked about the second week about compassion, the compassion of Jesus, how he showed it to others, the love that he had, and a lot of that also coming through his miracles. We talked about his words on the third week and how they guide us and how they give us eternal life and how important they are. And then fourthly, last week we looked at servant leadership and these things that are compelling. And so when we look at Christ and we look at who he is and the things that he's done, we want to follow him. We feel compelled to do that as Christians. And I think all those things need to be on our eyes as we go into this new year and a good conclusion to this year. And then number five, I want to look at the resurrection of Christ. I know we've done that a lot this year. And partly has to do with a lot of my graduate studies. But a lot of it has to do simply with what the scriptures say. It's a common theme throughout the New Testament. It's throughout the New Testament. You've often heard of the crimson thread of the scriptures, and you follow Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Here, the resurrection of Christ shapes everything that we do and has a part in every part of our theology and who we are as Christians. When I originally had come up with this title, I put the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel. It's what compels us. A number of scriptures we looked at that tell us that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 15, noted that a number of times, that it is the resurrection of Jesus, his death and his resurrection that compel us. And so this morning, we want to look at the resurrection of Christ, look at what Jesus said, and look at it from a different angle. This subject, a very important topic that is throughout scripture. So blessed are those who believe and confess that Jesus rose from the dead. I could just say, saved are those who believe and confess that Jesus rose from the dead. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, we have that passage of scripture that tells us that if we believe and we confess these things, that Christ is Lord and that he rose from the dead, that faith we need to be saved. And it's essential before we repent and we're baptized and we take and we conform to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, where we rise up from baptism into a new life. So blessed are those who believe. In every way, it's essential to our salvation and the things that we have in the scriptures. The eternal life that we look forward to is because Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we look forward to eternal life because Jesus conquered death and came back to life. All the blessings are there. When we think about the Holy Spirit and how we need to live holy lives and how our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Spirit who dwells within us will raise us up on the last day. And therefore, we need to respect our bodies and to treat them with respect and keep them holy and stay away from sexual sin. We can go down the list here of everything throughout the New Testament that is affected by this doctrine. It is to teach us. It is to encourage us what Christ has done when he rose from the dead. And everybody in here should be able to say this and confess that I believe that when Jesus died and he was buried, that he rose bodily from the grave. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if you do not believe that he rose bodily, not as a spirit, not as a ghost, but in his body restored and glorified, If you do not believe that, he says, you are not saved. You're undermining your whole faith and what you look forward and believe in. In fact, what 1 Corinthians 15 says is that it really calls into question whether you are a Christian or not, by whether you believe Jesus rose from the dead. There's amazing things that Jesus did in the Bible regarding his resurrection. And one of them is that he predicted that he would rise from the dead. He knew what he was doing when he went to the cross. And the passage that Brother Don read for us this morning has to do with that. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. Jesus knew what he was doing when he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to rise. And he knew that that was going to start the church. I don't know if you noticed that in Don's reading. About the one flock and the one shepherd, how he rose from the grave to have that one flock. And in all that, Jesus is predicting his resurrection. This is essential. It's necessary. It's a part of who we are as Christians to believe that Jesus rose. In Mark chapter 8, if you go through Mark, I love this about Mark. Mark chapter 8, Jesus tells his disciples, on the third day, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and the Gentiles are going to put me to death. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. But they simply did not put that together. I think what they were thinking is, Hosea 6 and verse 2 says that after 3 days, about the resurrection in general, that on that last day, calls it the third day. And they were thinking that when he kept saying the third day, he's saying, well, I'm going to die, be put into the tomb. And then many centuries from now, or whenever God comes to judgment, that's when he'll rise. And that's not what Jesus was meaning. And then in Mark chapter 10, he says it again a third time, and this is what it reads. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, that is, over to the nations, nationalities. They will mock him and spit on him. And when you read through the Gospels, you get the emphasis of how they mocked him and how they spoke against him. It wasn't details about how he suffered and tortured. It was details about how people were reacting to him. They mocked him and they spit him. They flogged him and they killed him. And after 3 days, he will rise. That Greek word there, arise, anastaso, means resurrection. He will rise. We must have this. It's a part of our faith. I'll be honest with you. It was when I was a teenager, when I had it pictured in my head again, what I did in baptism. I remember when I was almost 12 and obeyed the gospel. And then I heard the gospel. It felt like I heard it all again. I remember the minister talking to our youth and saying, here's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. My mind suddenly went from checking all the dots, you know, keeping all the commandments, to being compelled. My heart changed, I remember, very much so. When I thought of what Christ had done and how my baptism partook of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And we want the same thing. We want that within us. The Bible says it is that gospel message that saves us. And it's the only way that we can be saved. Jesus knew that he would die, and he says this. He knew that he would rise to save those who believe. And he knew that when he rose, that we needed to believe in this and that this gospel would change us. And this is the phenomenon of the Christian faith today. People might say, I don't know if I believe or I have doubts, but this is one thing you've got to grapple with and handle, is that Jesus did come and he did live and he did die. And that people experienced him risen from the dead, and believing that throughout the centuries has changed 20 centuries of people. The church has been around for that long. And you've got to just stand in awe of that. That's the evidence alone of what the gospel does to a man or to a woman when they believe, and how it changes them. How do you explain that? There's no other faith in the world that's like this. Nothing that's come along in the history of humanity that has changed more people than the message of Christ. The message that he died and he's buried and he rose again. Central focus. And that rising, he ascended to the Father and sits there at the right hand, mediating on our behalf until that final day when he comes back. This is what changes us. You're looking in the new year and you're thinking, I need to make changes. Maybe I'll make some resolutions. Don't make any resolutions because of self-centered reasons or simply because of yourself. Make resolutions to be more committed to God, to Christ, to want the gospel to change you. You know, we can read through these scriptures over and over again, but it seems like sometimes we'll hear a scripture 10 times, a dozen times, 100 times, and it never really has effect on us until one day we're hearing it and we're contemplating and thinking upon it, and it all dawns on us, the reality, and we change. I think that's beautiful. Beautiful thing about the gospel is that it continues to change us. Many believers do not grasp the significance of Jesus' resurrection. They don't understand it, don't get it, don't apply it, don't think about what it means. Okay, he rose from the dead, he conquered death. What does that mean for me? And Jesus said in John chapter 6, 39 and 40, he says, all that have been given to me, I will raise up on the last day. I will raise them up. Think about that. Think about the truth and what we look for in eternal life, where it comes from. One thing we don't also think about is that it is a sign from God. There are a lot of different talks about how to persuade people to become Christians. And the number one way we see in the Bible to persuade people is to teach that Jesus rose from the dead. Acts chapter 2, right there in the first gospel sermon. Acts chapter 13, right there. Everything that's taught about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the first thing that I preached to you was this gospel, that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. When Paul stood in Areopagus and he's preached to them, his conclusion was, one day there's going to be a judgment day, and God has given us assurance by raising one man from the dead. It's central. And then through the Bible, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, he says, this wicked generation wants a sign, and the only sign that's going to be given to it is the sign of Jonah. You know, Jonah being in the belly, the sea monster, for 3 days. And Jesus says that is the only sign to that generation, that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. And Jesus' consent to die and resurrect is the Christian victory. You read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, this is the victory. This is it. You can't make it more core or more simpler this morning than to understand that, to contemplate it. I encourage you, you want to study this more, you want to think about it more, you want the gospel to change you, go read 1 Corinthians 15 again. Pay attention, take notes. Powerful scripture. See, Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that it's the victory, and he consented to it, and he knew that as he laid down his life, he was going to rise up again. That's what we read this morning from John chapter 10. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is not like a hired hand, and Jesus talked about that in John 10. He said, there are some who are simply hired. When the wolf comes, they run away. Maybe at that time, it's hard to picture who he would be thinking of right then. Probably some of the Jewish leaders, other religious leaders. But as we apply it to the church today, who would be the hired hand? Oftentimes, it would think about the preacher, the one who's hired. When the wolf comes, he runs. When there's division and dissension, he runs away. And yet the scriptures say we have one shepherd who does not move. He does not run away. He's the one who has laid down his life. We shouldn't put our faith or reliance into a certain speaker or preacher or minister. Our faith is in Christ, who he is. Now, Paul says somebody might lay down their life for righteous man, but Christ laid down his life while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5. Why would someone lay down one's life? They must do it to accomplish something. Jesus didn't do it just because. He did it because he was willingly wanting to do it. No volunteer soldier wants to lay down his life for a failed mission or a lost war. Jesus knew what was happening, the victory that was coming. Jesus knew that he was going to lay down his life, and he knew why. And I want you to look at this again this morning. John chapter 10, make your own observations from the text. Let's read it again. John 10, 14 through 18. And we'll draw some points from it. Look with me here. John 10, 14 to 18. This is what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knew what he was doing. He's about to die then. He was coming up on the Passover. I'm going to lay down my life. And then he says this in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is saying of all the Gentiles, the nations, the Jews, they're all going to come together and become one. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Become one body, one flock, one church with one shepherd, one leader. And so Jesus knew that he was dying. He was dying to establish this group of people called the church. That's who we are, established by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. and said they'll listen to his voice. Look at verse 17. And for this reason, the Father loved me. Because of this mission and what I was doing, the Father loved me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus says, I knew why. He is predicting it and speaking ahead of time. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to take it up again. And verse 18, no one takes it from me. You know, when Jesus was talking in front of Peter and he said that he was going to lay down his life, Peter said, Lord, don't say that. Jesus had to rebuke him. Get away from me, Satan. You read about this in Matthew 16. My mission is to come and to die, to lay down my life, to take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. Jesus did it of its own accord. But I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. This command I have received from my Father. This is the mission. This is the gospel of Christ. This is what should change us and be on our eyes in the new year. Jesus died and rose for his own to establish the church. In fact, the church exists today by no other reason than the resurrection. If Jesus simply had died and been buried in the tomb, he would have just been another Jewish leader who'd come along, another messianic figure. When the Messiah figures died in Judaism, they just went on to the next man. But Jesus rose and his tomb was found empty. Jesus revealed that he would lay down his life for more than only Israel. Jesus revealed there would be one flock and one shepherd, that is one church united under him. That's why we're the church of Christ, one under Christ. And Jesus had authority to lay down his life and take it up again. Those things, when we put those things together, we realize that Jesus knew what he's doing. He knew his mission. I love this passage from Ezekiel 34. Here we have the picture of Jesus being the shepherd. God speaking through Ezekiel says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. That's not the only place there in Ezekiel. You can go down and look further. These other passages here, Ezekiel 37, verse 24. And I read that, and it's amazing to me. I stand in awe of what the scriptures do, what they predict about the Christ. He is our shepherd. You see, the hired hand flees the wolf, and he leaves the sheep, but Christ never leaves us. David cared for his sheep, and he's a good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When he's given an offense to Saul to say, let me go face Goliath, he says, I've killed the lion and the bear. And he describes how. He says he struck them, and then he come up to them and killed them. And it must be in the same way that he killed Goliath, as Goliath was struck in the head and he fell, but he was not put to death until David took the sword to his neck and to his head. Now, David didn't leave his sheep. He didn't scatter. He didn't go away. He was simply no hired servant. He was the shepherd. And we think about Jesus being that David, that figure, that shepherd. He just stands by us. He defends us. He gives us what we need to be safe, to follow the true way. And he laid down his life. He was not surrendering when he laid down his life, but he was conquering death. He was defending and saving his sheep. He was rescuing us. Jesus died to rise again, and the experiences of Jesus' resurrection are what started the church. The church exists today because of what Jesus did, because he came back to life and the tomb was found empty. God has rescued us. He's given us one shepherd. I encourage you, don't simply make up your own mind, I think this and that about every little thing. Turn to Christ and let him direct you in every part of your life. Well, I think this about how I work or what I do or my friends or politics or the nation or how the church is run or how this business is done. None of that really matters. Everything I believe and I understand needs to come from Christ. That one shepherd must be leading me. And so Jesus rose as a sign to demonstrate that he is the Christ. Matthew 12, 39 to 40. Read these things in the scriptures. We knew that his enemies knew that Jesus had predicted that he would rise. And we see this in Matthew 27. Jesus' enemies knew that he claimed he was going to rise from the dead, and they mocked him for it. In Matthew 26, they accused Jesus of claiming to be able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Again, Jesus' prophecy of rising from the dead on the 3rd day. They even set up a guard at his tomb, knowing that Jesus said, I would rise on the third day. It was a sign of that generation, and they were condemned for rejecting it. We want to make sure we don't do the same, but we also want to stand on the gospel. As we preach the truth, we preach this convincing sign, a way of persuasion, of teaching others the truth. We can open up certain journals, and we can talk to people about science and about creation, trying to convince them of God, but really when it comes down to in the Bible, it was teaching about Jesus, who he is, how he died, how he came to life again. I love this scripture here, Hosea 6, verse 2, another prophecy. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. This is our hope. This is a Christian hope of eternal life, and it was for the Jews before Christ came. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up. We may live before him. And there are so many other scriptures like that. Christians, follow the example of the apostles. And we proclaim the many proofs of Jesus resurrected to the world because we believe it and we confess it and we know this is where and how we've been saved and what we've been saved for. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you have no hope of eternal life arising in that last day, you need to believe that Jesus rose. You need to conform to the gospel and let it compel you and change you. There is no other message that can change you more than the gospel of Christ. I love Romans 6, 4 through 5. This passage is wonderful, beautiful from Paul. He says about our baptism, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We start life again from baptism and hope of eternal life. And that hope is continued. He says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I hope you have that hope this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not a Christian yet. If you've not been baptized, you are not a Christian yet. The Bible says you must believe and confess that Jesus rose from the dead, be buried in the waters of baptism, having repented of your sins, to rise up in the newness of life. We encourage you to obey the gospel. You need prayers, you need encouragement. Please come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.